We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
We are going to be in the book of Exodus, so if you need a Bible, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 30. Raise your hand. We'll place a Bible in your hand as we continue along in Exodus chapter 30. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Let's place a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. Now we're going to take a quick look at a timeline here because it's been a while since maybe we've seen the timeline of what's kind of going on and where we've been. So I want you to be able to see something here, that the moment we arrived on Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, they arrived on the third month in the 15th day, arrived at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 40, at the very end of Exodus, you have the first month, first day of the second year. That's when the tabernacle is raised up, okay? So from the moment they arrive in Sinai to where they actually raise the temple with all its furnishings and everything else, is 9 months and 15 days, okay? So in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the second month and the first day of the second year, so that's 30 days after the tabernacle is raised. So when you get into the book of Numbers, that's only 30 days after the tabernacle's been raised, okay? That would be 10 months, 15 days, okay, since they arrived at Sinai, you're in Numbers chapter 1. And then in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, the seventh month, 20 days, 19 days later, they leave Mount Sinai for the promised land, okay? So they're really only 10 months, 15 days at Mount Sinai from Exodus 19, verse 1, all the way to Numbers chapter 10. All right? And so between Exodus and Numbers is the book of Leviticus, okay? And that's like 30 days in between the raising of the temple, tabernacle, to where we get to Numbers, 30 days or in between that, and that's where you have the book of Leviticus. I say all this because 10 months, 15 days, all this is accomplished from arriving in Sinai to the moment the tabernacle has been raised up, and then they leave for the promised land, 10 months, 15 days. 10 months, 15 days. And yet we have been able to remain in this area of Exodus for a little over a year. Actually, a lot over a year. Because we began here in like February of 2024. It is quite an accomplishment. And so we are still here now in Exodus chapter 30. Starting verse 11, we're going to go over the ransom money here as well as the bronze laver. Okay? And so here Moses is still hearing from the Lord up there on the mountain. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. So, the word take here in the Hebrew, nasa, means to lift up. The word census here in the Hebrew is rosh, and it means head. This means to lift up the head. In other words, you are to literally take a head count. Okay, that is what's happening here. You're going to take a head count, a census. Now, when you count something, do you ever count your neighbor's things? Do you take an inventory of your neighbor's stuff? The answer should be no. You shouldn't. Okay? And the reason you shouldn't is because it doesn't belong to you. You should only be counting your own stuff to be a good steward of your possessions. Yeah, it might need that for your checking account, your savings account, for you to budget. You want to take account, an account of things. But when it comes to your neighbor's stuff, you should not. Because counting things speaks of ownership. We see here in Psalm 147:4, he counts the number of stars and he calls them all by name. Why does he do that? Because the stars belong to God, that's why. Belongs to him, and he calls them by name. When Daniel came to interpret the writing on the wall for King Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel showed up and read the writing on the wall. You might remember what was written there. Many tekel upharsin is what it said. Yeah, it didn't work last night either. But anyway, I just thought, you're sharper than them with the Tickle Me Elmo doll that was out years ago. Many means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Meaning God numbers, and if he's numbering it, belongs to him. Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, came to understand this. When Nebuchadnezzar was driven from his palace as he was standing over his veranda and looking out at everything and going, wow, look at this great kingdom that I have built. Boom. At that moment, God judged him, sent him out for seven seasons, it says. Some think that's 7 years. Maybe it's just actually seven seasons, okay, year and a half. But he's out under the elements, and it says that his fingernails grew to be like claws and his hair like feathers. But when his reason returned to him, the first thing he said was, you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. All kingdoms belong to God because all men belong to God. And so, for God to be calling for a census for the people of Israel is his way of saying, they belong to me. They belong to me. And so the penalty for not paying the ransom for this census was severe. In verse 12, it says, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. And when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. The plague is going to come if you do not give a half a silver shekel, as we'll see here in a moment. But the word plague here is negef, okay? It means blow, it means striking, it means a plague. The paying of the ransom is directly tied into the idea of being saved from the plague. Interesting that the word negef or plague has only been used one time before this. And it was in Exodus chapter 12. Had to do with the Passover. Had to do with the fact that they were supposed to take a Passover lamb. And it had to be a male of the first year. It had to be perfect. You're going to slay the lamb. You're going to take the blood. And you're going to put it on the lintel and the two doorposts above your doorway. And as you can see, that's the sign of the cross. And so the blood and the sign of the cross, you're going to enter in. And then guess what? That spirit of death is going to pass over, hence the name of the Passover. Okay? But we read here in chapter 12, verse 12, it says, for I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, the application of the blood, that is, speaks of the Messiah who is to come, that is going to die on the cross to take away the sin of mankind, when I see that you've applied the blood, when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I receive the work that Jesus did on the cross, guess what? I've applied the blood. And so when I die, guess what? The angel of death is going to pass over me, and I get to go directly to God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Death has no power over me. It says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you. That plague, which is what? Death. will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land. It's interesting, in 2 Samuel 24, David wanted to take a census of his army and against the objections of Joab, his general. And so we read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 2, it says, "So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, 'Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people.'" That's pride. "And Joab said to the king, 'Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing?'" It seems that Joab seems to understand that this is not a good idea, that this was coming from a place of pride. Yet David did it anyway. And what happened? Well, in 2 Samuel 24, 15, it says, "So the Lord sent a plague," Negev, same word, "upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died." Why? Because for one, a ransom wasn't paid with it that shows that they belong to God. Because David was taking a census out of his pride, thinking it was his army. A.W. Pink said, "When God numbers or orders anything to be numbered, taking the sum of them denotes that they belong to him, and that he has a sovereign right to do with them as he pleases. The action itself says of the things numbered, 'These are mine, and I assign them their place as I will.' Therefore, the only way to count the Israelites was for the glory of God." David was not counting the army for the glory of God. It was for his own glory to see how big his army was that there were. And yet, at this time, David didn't have any wars. God has given him peace on every side. No reason to count your armies. You're not about to go to war. And so he did it for pride's sake, to feel good about you. And what happens? Guess what? That plague was sent. That plague was sent. Because that half shekel of silver for their ransom before God, guess what? That wasn't given, thus showing it wasn't from God, this census. There's a temptation here. There's a temptation, especially for pastors. We just had the pastors' conference, as I mentioned, this last week. It went great. God blessed. It was just wonderful to hear from everybody how much they were blessed and how they needed to be here. And God really spoke to them and relationships were made. And it was just a really fantastic time. But there is a temptation for pastors to want to compare their ministry to other ministries. It was wonderful to have a pastor share that he has been ministering faithfully in his area for 9 years, and he still doesn't have anybody coming even to his Bible study. That somehow we measure success by numbers when true success is being faithful to what it is that God has called us to do. Jeremiah is a perfect example for that. You know, Jeremiah is a perfect example. I don't recall seeing any converts through Jeremiah's ministry. He always had the message of doom to be able to bring to people. You never wanted Jeremiah to show up to your party. Oh, great, Jeremiah is here. You know, it wasn't going to be anything good that he had to say, but he was faithful. What an amazing man of God, he was faithful. And this pastor has been faithful. And I brought him up to share, and when he had to share and what he had to share, I think just made everybody go, "Oh man, what a very, very difficult ministry." And yet it just resonated with everyone. It was kind of like after that, okay, now who wants to complain about what God's doing in their ministry? You know, it's kind of like, I'm not saying nothing, you know. And it's like, exactly. But we're here to encourage him. We're here to love him and know that we are here for him for anything that he needs. And it was just wonderful seeing him lay hands and pray over other people throughout the week. It was awesome. It was absolutely awesome. When you go and plant a ministry, every time I would go back to my sending church in San Diego, and the church in San Diego, Horizon Christian Fellowship, that I came from, very, very large ministry. God blessed, and everything they do is on a magnanimous fashion. And so I'm going to go plant a church in Colorado, and I'm sure we'll have 200 or 300 people in the first year or two, you know. And so we go out, things are very difficult, we have about 25, 30 people, you go back to the conference the following year, and everybody wants, oh, how's it going? Oh, you know, it's going good, you know. And what is the first thing you ask? So, how many people do you have? Oh, so wounding, well, about, you know, 25 or so. Then you come back the next year. So, how's the church doing? Well, you know, it's fine. Is it growing? Well, you know, I am, you know. How many people do you have? You know, how many people do you have? It's year after year. It's just wounding and so discouraging. We have a new church, obviously, that we're building, and looks like we'll be in there in a few weeks, and it's exciting. And so, you know, I took a few of the pastors up there, go into the sanctuary, and what do you think the first thing they asked? How many people is it going to seat? You know, it's just part of our DNA. We just kind of want to know numbers for some reason. But we have to be careful, because it's kind of like, okay, are you taking pride in that? Do you understand they're God's sheep? And don't get me wrong, it is absolutely fun and fabulous and wonderful. I give all the glory to God when I come to teach the word of God and I see that the service is full. It's a blessing. There's no question about it. But I remember the days when it wasn't so full. I remember years ago when we first doing a church plant. The very first Sunday that we did, we rented a huge auditorium. Bear Creek High School. It seats 500 in that auditorium. And, you know, and so that first week and the weeks thereafter, you know, we get like a smattering of like 5 or 6 new people, the 20, 22 people that were trying to launch this thing. And, you know, you have 4 people on stage doing worship, and you have 2 people to take any family that might have had a kid, you know, that showed up. And then they would come and sit down, and they wouldn't sit down all together. You'd have 2 way back there on the far right of the auditorium. You'd have 1 sitting right in the middle, 2 over there, and that was it. And then I could hardly wait until the worship team would sit down so I'd have 4 more people in the audience, you know. And it's just scattered out, and it's wounding. It's hard. And it can be very, very difficult. And a lot of these pastors, they've been out there for a long time, and they just haven't seen whatever they think success is in the way of numbers. But that's not what success is. Success is being faithful to what it is that God has called you to do. And I remember the Lord speaking to me and just saying, let's say I only bring you 50 people. Would you be faithful with those 50 people? And I remember saying, yes, Lord, I would. But I also remember, but I want more. I want to be able to minister to as many people as I can, but I will tell you this, whoever you bring, I will be faithful to them. I will be faithful to them. And so again, the whole counting of numbers, it could be absolutely sin. Now there's a difference of, you know, wanting to know how many people have registered for the conference so you can make sure they have enough books and all that kind of stuff. There are certain countings that you do kind of have to do to be a good steward, but you still have to check your heart, you know. I am excited when we have more people sign up for the conference. Like, wow, that's awesome, you know. But am I going to give any less if less show up? And this is absolutely not. I figure if less show up, that gives me more of an opportunity to get to know people because there's not as many of them. And so I can kind of single in on some people that maybe I don't know so well as pastors, you know. And so you always have to look at it and say, there's an opportunity here. There's always an opportunity. But numbers and counting can always be a huge temptation. And you always have to check your heart. Why are you doing it? because I just want to know how many people are coming, you know. And people still ask that. Dave, how many people go to your fellowship? And it's kind of like, well, I don't know. I don't. You know, well, how many services here? Well, we have three. Well, how many go to each service? I mean, how many chairs are in the sanctuary? So we, and I try and dance around that. And I just like to say, you know what, we're blessed. All three services are very well attended, and we're blessed by that, you know. But we have to be very, very careful with that, because it does, it has a tendency to feed the flesh. And David, you know, no more wars, none of that stuff. He had way too much time on his plate, and so because of that, he goes, maybe let's count the armies, see how strong we are. It's a bad idea. It's a very bad idea. The word ransom in the Hebrew is kofer, and it means covering or pitch, as the pitch used to seal the Ark of Noah, okay, so water doesn't get in, or figuratively a redemptive price, which it means here. In verse 13 of Exodus 30, it says, this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. And so it says, every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. It's going to be a half shekel. This would be a silver shekel. A silver shekel in those days, it wasn't a coin. It was a unit of measure. Its size varied throughout the ancient world. But in this case, it was measured against the standard weight of a sanctuary or a tabernacle shekel. And so a shekel was small. A half shekel would be smaller. And so every male 20 and above put in a half shekel. And when all of them did that, you would have quite a pile of silver. Many silver ingots have been found in Judea. Here's a picture of them right here. So I know they look huge right here, but they're really kind of small, like about this in your hand. An ingot just means a bar. Okay, it means like a rectangle bar is what an ingot is. And so these would be very small silver ingots that you would carry with you, okay? And so they weighed about 5.7 grams. That's how small these were, okay? And you can have bigger ingots, you know, of different sizes. But these were 5.7 grams. This would be a half shekel right here. In verse 14, it says, everyone including or included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less of a half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself. So every Israelite was equal in the sight of God, whether rich or poor. Now, this probably brings to your mind, go, well, what about the women? If everything's equal, why don't they have to pay? Because men are the head of the household, that's why. And it doesn't matter if you have a rich household or a poor household, anyone older than 20. Well, what if the husband died? Or what if somebody, you know, died that was the male? Well, okay, the patriarchy is still the same. It would be the grandfather at that point, okay? There is always someone, a brother that went off to have his own family would now take you in, and so it still would be the man that is the head of the household, and it would include his whole family. Okay, it would include his whole family. But they're taking a census specifically for knowing how that we find out in Numbers chapter 1, which I believe is a second census taken there, because no mention of the half shekel. And all those 20 and older also being numbered for an army, okay, as they march out into the promised land, they're going to have to fight. Let nothing ever separate us.
Thanks for spending part of your Tuesday with us on Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. We'll be back tomorrow to continue our study through the book of Exodus. Don't miss it. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.